Will you pray with me, please? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The first Thanksgiving after my wife Amy and I were married, we spent with my mother's side of the family, and we were sitting around the table after dinner with two of my uncles, and I happened to ask them, "When do you stop being a newlywed?" And my one uncle very smoothly put his arm around his wife and smiled at me, and in a syrupy, sugary way, he said, "Oh, you never stop being a newlywed." And his younger brother, my other uncle, looked at me and he said, "Oh, you'll know." Whenever I'm invited by a couple to officiate their wedding service, we always spend some time, well, before the service, talking about what it means to live into the covenant of marriage together. We spend time talking about family relationships, especially the in-law relationships, because we know that a marriage unites two families together and creates a new one. And all of us know, whether you're married or not, you all know that family relationships can be complicated, messy, sometimes even painful. But they can also be life-giving, beautiful, even holy. And such is the case in the story from the book of Ruth that is before us today. So this fall, we've been reading and preaching our way through some of the major stories of the Hebrew Scriptures, which is often also called the Old Testament. And so in between where we left off our story last week and where we pick it up this week, after 400 years of living as slaves and exiles in the land of Egypt, the people of God have finally returned to the land of promise. And each of the 12 tribes of Israel have gone to their ancestral homelands. However, at this point in our ancestors' history, they weren't anything resembling what we might think of as a unified nation. There was no capital city, no centralized governmental leadership. Each of the 12 tribes sort of looked after themselves and did their own thing. And whenever disputes would arise, either within or between the tribes, they appointed judges to settle the cases. And so this period in ancient Israel's history, we call the period of the judges. And you can read all about it in the biblical book, and I'll let you guess what its name is. In the book of Judges, how about that? Now, we're not going to be reading from Judges today, but you need to know that this period in our ancestors' history was one of incredible violence and political uncertainty, economic upheaval. People were trying to make a living by farming and still dependent on a good crop for their survival. But our story today does not involve a military figure or a political leader or a legal mind. It's a domestic story, a story about everyday people living through a hard time trying to do the best with what they've been given. And one of the fascinating things to me about the book of Ruth is that within Ruth as a book, God is mentioned in passing reference by the characters in the story, but God gets no speaking lines at all in the book of Ruth. And so in order for us to understand what God is up to in this story, we have to learn to read between the lines and look at the interplay between the relationships of the people in the story. And so really there are three characters at the center of our story today. First is a woman named Naomi. Naomi was one of the Israelites of the tribe of Judah. Naomi's hometown was a village called Bethlehem. And her two daughters-in-law, who were not Israelites, who were actually foreigners from the land of Moab, one of whom's name was Ruth, and the other's name is Orpah. So with that background in mind, I invite you to listen for a word from God from the book of Ruth, beginning in the first chapter at the first verse. Listen for a word from God. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and their two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the other Ruth. When they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had considered God's people and had given them food. So she set out from the place where she had been living, she and her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to go back to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you, in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. Even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you then wait until they were grown? Would you then refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it has been far more bitter for me than for you, because the hand of the Lord has turned against me." Then they wept aloud again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So Naomi said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me and more as well, if even death parts me from you." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So we have this portrait of these three widows: Naomi, bereft of her husband and sons; Ruth and Orpah, Moabite, that is, foreign women, bereft of their husbands. All of them full of grief, and all of them so very vulnerable. Remember, friends, in those days, in that time, there was no Social Security survivor's benefit. In those days, and in that time, women had no legal rights outside of either their husband or their sons. All of these women are so incredibly vulnerable in this moment. All of them trying to find a way forward out of a terrible situation. Naomi, mother-in-law, she decided that there was nothing left for her in Moab, so she was going to go back to Judah. And she started out home for her hometown, Bethlehem, which not for nothing means house of bread in Hebrew. And her daughters-in-law started to go with her, but I think Naomi was trying to do the loving thing and told them, "Stay in your hometowns. Your best shot is here. My best shot is there." And being the dutiful daughters-in-law they were, at first they refused, but Naomi spelled it out for them. "Your future in Bethlehem is totally uncertain. So the best option Naomi could see was for them to go back to their ancestral homeland and start all over. And so they hugged and they cried together, and Orpah decided she would go. And as far as we can tell from the text, there's no shame, no judgment in that. As far as we know, Orpah did go back to Moab and started over, and as far as we know, she lived happily ever after. But there was something about Ruth, that caused her to respond to her mother-in-law with some of the most beautiful words of commitment and relationship that are found in all of Scripture. Matter of fact, you know, I've done my share of weddings, and probably the most common verse read at weddings is from 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. But Ruth is right up there, this passage from Ruth. Listen to these words of commitment. Do not press me to leave you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. Ruth had to have known that staying with Naomi meant that she was giving up a more certain future in Moab. And it meant that she would likely be a stranger in a strange land. She had to have known that choosing that relationship with Naomi meant that a lot of her own identity and self-understanding and even her own understanding of her faith might have to be renegotiated. She had to have known that staying together with Naomi would have meant starting over in so many ways, but Ruth privileged relationship over everything else. And she knew that staying with Naomi meant that at least she wouldn't start over alone. For Ruth, Moab represented security, represented her own culture, represented comfort. But Ruth chose relationship over all of those other values. And like I said, in the book of Ruth, God gets no speaking lines. Within the story, other than a reference here and there, kind of in passing by the characters, God gets no speaking lines at all. So the narrative of Ruth is far more focused on horizontal relationships between people than it is on vertical relationships between people and God. But that does not mean that God is not involved in this story. And I wonder if God saw Ruth's commitment to relationship and, to use a biblical term, reckoned it to her as righteousness. So I'm going to give a spoiler alert. If you want to read how this story turns out, there's only four chapters in the book of Ruth. I commend it to you as a beautiful short story and work of literature. But here's a spoiler alert. And I'm going to start out by saying I know that it's been Christmas in Target and Michael's since the 4th of July, and we haven't hit Halloween yet, but you need to understand how this story fits together, because Ruth is going to go with Naomi back to Naomi's hometown. What was Naomi's hometown? Bethlehem. You heard of that, I think, maybe? And Ruth is going to indeed find a husband by the name of Boaz. And Ruth and Boaz will marry, and they will have a son. And a matter of fact, Ruth and Boaz will have a grandson and a great-grandson there, who we all know by the name of David. And David will be the king who will unite all of these 12 warring tribes together into one unified nation, primarily maybe because he inherited from his great-grandmother her relationship skills. And then later on, a man by the name of Matthew will sit down to write a gospel about Jesus. Now, in the South, I understand there's a phrase, who are your people? Somebody ever said that to you? Who are your people? What they mean by that is who is your mother and your grandmother and your granddaddy? So Matthew knows to help his audience understand who Jesus is, he needs to give a genealogy. And Matthew writes his genealogy of Jesus. And 14 generations after David, There's a man from the house and line of David by the name of Joseph who travels to Bethlehem because of a census. And while they were there, the time came for his wife to deliver a child, and they named him Jesus. You know, we'll tell that story in a few weeks. I'm getting ahead of myself. But when Matthew sits down to write this genealogy, in those days, they privileged the father's line. There's been a lot of fathers and grandfathers, but Matthew includes some of the great-grandmothers. And right there in Matthew's genealogy, who do we see but Ruth? So the older I get, the less certain I am about some things than I was when I was a younger man. Maybe you're the same way, but I'm certain about this. One day I know the last breath will leave these lungs of mine and I will die. Of that I'm certain. And here's what I believe in my heart of hearts. When that day comes, I will stand before God. And God and I together will review the course of my life. But I'm not convinced that God's going to be all that interested in my accomplishments or what I was able to produce or accumulate in my lifetime. I think God will be really interested in what I did with the gifts that God entrusted to my care and management. Not just the financial gifts, but even the gifts, especially the gifts of relationship. God placed me in relationship. From the day I was born till the day I die, no one goes through life alone. So God will say, how'd you do as a son-in-law, as a husband, as a father, as a friend, as a colleague? And God will look at some critical moments in my life and say, so what did you prioritize there? Did you prioritize relationship over security or culture or convenience? I'm not certain of many things, but I know this. One day, you two will exhale your last breath. And I believe that you two will have that same time with God to review the course of your life. And I think God will be interested in a few things. The prophet Micah says, what does the Lord require? God will look and want to say, did you do your best in your life, in your relationships, to do justice? What that means is, did you try to live rightly with your neighbors and with God in right relationship? Did you do your best to love kindness? Not for nothing, by the way, the English word kind is related to the word kin, has the same root. And God will want to know, as you interacted with the others of God's children, even if they came from a different culture, even if they thought differently than you and prayed differently than you and voted differently than you, did you love kindness? Did you treat them like they were your kin, like your family? And God will want to know, did you walk humbly with God? I think Ruth understood the importance of relationship. And God worked in and through Ruth and Ruth's life to continue God's intended mission of blessing all the families of the earth. God has placed us together in relationship. And I tell people all the time, I said, church would be really easy if it weren't for all the people. Yeah. As we live out our relationship together here at the First Presbyterian Church of Athens, we need to remember the example of our great, 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 how many generations grandmother, Ruth, who chose relationship over certainty. She chose relationship over culture. She chose relationship over comfort. These are hard days to be in relationship, especially when we find that we are in relationship with people that we love who have different points of view on some of the most pressing issues of the day. differing points of view on big things, like what should our response and action be to things like racism, poverty, the rule of law, big things, and even less big things, but that are nonetheless irritations and inconveniences, like what should our response be to the pandemic? So we are being reminded these days that people of good faith can disagree with one another, sometimes vigorously. And it would be a lot easier if God would just set a bush on fire out there and speak God's word to us. It would be a lot easier if God would just drop some stone tablets out of the sky and maybe hit that guy on the head. No, not really. It would be easier, wouldn't it? But more often than not, God speaks between the lines. More often than not, God speaks through the ordinary, everyday events of our lives. More often than not, God speaks to us in and through our relationships with one another. Great-grandmother Ruth, she said, "Don't press me to leave you. Do not press me to leave you. Where I go, you will go. Where you go, I will go. We are in this together. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people, they're my people. Thanks be to God. Amen."